Good evening. Have you ever heard messages where people will tell a story and you think, what does that have to do with the text? Anybody ever heard messages like that? I'm going to tell you one of those kind of stories because it's a grandma story and it really made me happy. And I think maybe I was able to figure out a way to apply it to the text, but that really wasn't my goal. I just wanted to tell you the story. On the way home from our house Sunday night, Kelly sent me a text, and it was of this conversation she had with our six-year-old granddaughter, Audrey, and it goes like this. Audrey says, "What does it mean when there's a sign in front of your house?" And Kelly says, "That other people can buy it from you." Audrey says, "What if other people bought our house?" Kelly says, "Well, I guess we'd go live with Grandma." And Audrey said, "Grandma? We could live with Grandma?" And so then Kelly wrote, "I'll probably find her making a for sale sign when we get home." And then I'm famous for making homemade bread at our house, and the grandkids love it. And so then she wrote, "I laughed a lot. It's so funny to think about, like what? It's an option to live with Grandma, and all this time we've been over here eating regular bread?" So how I'm putting this, linking this, is Moses is talking to the people of Israel about the things that they have and can have because they know God. And so many times we don't know all that we have because of Him. I remember when I came to that place of someone just saying to me that God loves me and He wanted to have a relationship with me and He wanted to speak to me, and that was new news to me. I never knew that that was available, that the living Creator God could talk to me. And so Moses is coming to them and telling them some great things that they have because they're God's people. And my favorite thing about this chapter is that blessing that they have that a lot of us are not told as Christians is when you blow it, God is so excited to have you return and rejoice and celebrate as you're returning. And that's good news. So I thought of Audrey, of just like, that was available to me the entire time that we could go live with Grandma and no one told me. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are just full of grace and mercy. And Lord, so many times we have been given the perspective that You're out to get us, that You're judgmental, that You want to punish. And God, that's just so not You. And Lord, You want us. Lord, that when we fail You and rebel against You, You don't turn Your back on us, Lord, but You pursue us and You draw us back. And when we come back, You rejoice. Thank You. Lord, drive that deep into our hearts tonight and anything else You want to tell us. And we thank You that You are a God that speaks to us. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So if someone were to ask you, what have you learned from life so far? How have you learned that life works? What would you say? We have in Deuteronomy this series of messages from Moses to the children of Israel, and he knows he's about to die. And we learned of God telling Moses last week when we studied Moses in his rebellion at the waters of Meribah, that when he did not speak to the rock, but he struck the rock instead, that God said, "You're not going to enter the promised land. You will not see this land that I've promised to the people." So what did he tell this next generation of God's people? What was important to him that they know out of all he could have taught them, traveling with them for 40 years and living with them for years before that? What did he want to say to them? And the last chapters of Deuteronomy, after chapter 30, it has Moses' last instructions to Joshua as he turns the leadership over to him. It has a song of Moses, and then Moses' final blessing upon Israel. Now in chapter 29, right prior to our verse that we're studying tonight, is his final warning that moves into chapter 30. And Moses is letting them know that he knows you're going to fail, but God in His grace will take you back. But they have to choose. And God, they've got to choose God's way or their ways, good or evil, life or death, So look at the beginning words of Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So I want to take a few minutes and look at this previous chapter so we can understand what these all things that Moses is talking about refer to. Notice when Moses says they will call them to mind. They're going to do this when they are among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven them or banished them or scattered them. In other words, Moses has been warning them. But Moses knows. He knows. He knows they're going to disobey. He knows that the curses he's been warning them about are going to happen. And he knows they're going to be scattered from the land that God promised them. You know, they're just getting ready to enter the promised land, and he's already telling them, you're going to be scattered from it because you're going to disobey. I remember when our daughter Kelly was in eighth grade, and she said to me, you know, Mom, the only reason I know that it's bad out there is because you say so, and the Bible says so. And I remember looking at her and thinking, and you're going to have to find out, aren't you? And it's like Moses is going through this as he's talking to the children of Israel. He's saying, it's bad out there. The ways of the world are bad, and God is going to bring curses down upon you if you disobey. And it's like, he knows, but you're going to have to find out, aren't you? You're not going to trust me. You're not going to trust God in this. You're going to have to find out. So Deuteronomy 29 has been titled The Covenant Renewed, because it's kind of the book of Deuteronomy in miniature. So Moses reviewed their past with them. He called them to obey God's law. He warned them what would happen if they disobeyed. I read this quote yesterday. It says, too often God's people forget what they ought to remember and remember what they ought to forget. And Moses has given it his last shot, reminding them of what they needed to remember. Now, Moses didn't tell them anything different than he had told their parents at Mount Sinai. Message was not different, but we've got different people here. So knowing he's about to die and knowing they're about to enter the promised land and a whole new life, Moses emphatically reminds God's people who they are. You're God's people. And he reminded them what God expected of them because they were God's people. We need to be reminded of that often, don't we? Of who we are and what we have because we belong to God and what he expects of us because we belong to him. So the emphasis of Moses' message to the people is obedience and love. Don't miss that. We'll see in Deuteronomy that loving God is crucial. That obedience and love are linked together. Look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 29. And notice Moses' reason for his warning here. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose hearts turn away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying this, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And I love the imagery here in verse 19. Moses is warning the person that says to himself, I'm going to do what I feel like doing, and nobody's going to notice. No one's going to be able to tell that I'm not choosing God. I'm going to live in the same benefits as they do, and they won't notice. And Moses uses a phrase, as though a drunkard could be included with the sober. You've probably seen it. Drunks don't think they look drunk. I've seen tests on TV where they come up to someone that's been drinking and say, you know, how do you think your ability is to drive a car? Oh, fine, fine, you know, so they set all these cones out and put them behind the driver's seat and they knock all the cones down, and then when they're sober, they show them the video and they're like, whoa. I didn't know. And Moses is saying, you think you can get away with disobeying God and no one will notice? That's like a drunk thinking no one could pick him out in a group of people as the one who's drunk. Not going to happen. And so people often think, even within the church today, I can pull off looking spiritual. I can look spiritual on the outside. And what they don't realize is anyone that is spiritual, you peg them, don't you? You notice they're in the flesh, their thinking's in the flesh, and they don't even know it. And so Moses is giving them this list of do's and don'ts, blessings and cursings, because he's going, you're not going to get away with this. You've got to choose God's way. He's just pouring his heart into this. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy 29, it says, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Now, don't miss the warning of the first part just because it's got this warning to blot this man's name out from under heaven. In other words, that he's not saved. Because the point is, disobey God, be not deceived. There will be consequences. In verse 24, Moses spoke of the reaction of the Gentile nations when these calamities would come upon God's people, just as God promised. And he said they're going to really come up with two conclusions of why this happened to Israel. One, it's because they forsook the Lord God. Verse 25 says, and people will say, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. See, yes, times have changed, but God has not. Remember when the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, what about the divorce thing? We know what the law says, but aren't there any other exceptions? Kind of like, hey, Jesus, times have changed. And don't we kind of say that today? Hey, times have changed. You know what Jesus' answer was to them? Have you not read? It took them right back to the very beginning. This is God's heart on this. And so Moses is saying, this is God's heart for this nation. It hasn't changed because there's a new generation. He took them right back to the beginning and showed them God's intentions. And our God doesn't change. And this was the covenant that was agreed to by God and his people as to what the nation of Israel would be like, the laws they would follow, the God they would serve. In Deuteronomy 31, when he's giving instructions to Joshua and the priests, he said that the law should be read every 7 years to the entire congregation at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I couldn't help thinking, what if we had done that in the United States of America? Every 7 years, read the Constitution to the people and said, this is what your forefathers agreed to. This is what a nation under God is all about. I wonder if we would be different. And then secondly, I said, it's because they served other gods. And I think that's interesting that the Gentiles would say, all these bad things have happened to them because they served our gods. But they realize there's something about this God of Israel. And this word served, one explanation or definition I found was focused one's attention on. They served other gods. They focused one's attention on. So you and I could fill in the blank. You know, what is it that pulls away our attention in a way that it shouldn't, and that pulls us away from being focused on God? And then the chapter closes with the statement in verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. I think this is an interesting way to end the chapter that talks about disobedience. Maybe it's a warning to us because, you know, we're a lot like children. As parents, we often say, if you do this, I will do this. And then the questions come. You know, why? When are you going to do it? How hard are you going to be on me? You know, what exactly will you do? What's going to happen? Or the kicker, just how far can I go, Mom, until the consequences come down? You know, are you going to get me right away? Or is it going to take a while? And all these questions. And Israel probably had those same kinds of questions. And Moses let them know, you don't need to know all of that. What you need to know is God has revealed to you all you need to know to obey Him, to live in these blessings that He has promised. I remember years ago taking a test for my notary public license, and there was question after question of what will the fines be if you violate the notary public rule. And I remember getting so exasperated because I thought, I'm not going to violate the rule, so who cares what the fine is? And God has called us to obey. And He just says, do it. He's given us all we need to know and all we need to have to be able to obey Him. Jesus had two basic rules. And if we follow them, we will be following all of the law. He said in Mark 12, 30 and 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Because if we're loving God and we're loving others, we won't be selfish, will we? And think about all the sins you've committed. Haven't they been committed because you were all about you? I was all about me. And He said, you know what? If you want to follow the law, it's pretty easy. Love God and love people. So Moses fervently warned the people. And these were not just words handed to Moses by God to repeat them. See, Moses knew. He had experienced the fact that they were true. Remember Moses, he was the one that God called his friend. Moses was the one that God showed his glory. But Moses was the one who disobeyed. And as a result, experienced God's hand of correction. So he can seriously say, violate his rules and there will be consequences. People, I know. And now we can move into Deuteronomy 30. Just as Moses was sure they would rebel, he was sure that one day they would get it. Just like the story of the prodigal who woke up one morning and we're told he came to himself. He realized all he'd lost because of his rebellious choices. And he longed to have it back, but he didn't think he deserved it. So Moses told them, when you come to yourself, when you call to mind this day and how I warned you, and you discover that you're right in the middle of that horrible place that I told you you would be in, this is how God's going to respond. And I'm so glad that this was recorded in Scripture. Because I think like the prodigal, when Israel realizes what they've done, they'll be afraid to go to God. That's what happens to us sometimes, isn't it? You blow it. You want to come back, but you think, I don't know if He'll let me come back. And then Satan does those things like, oh, you already did that one, remember? You think He's going to forgive you? You think He's going to take you back now? That one's really bad. We've all been there. And we just can't imagine how God would forgive us, especially again. Why would He possibly want us back? It's hard enough to let it sink in that God wants us in the first place. But then when we violate Him and rebel against Him, that idea that He wants us back, that's amazing. So Moses, continually thinking ahead, knows that when they get it, probably their next thought is going to be guilt and condemnation and a buying into the lie that God has permanently rejected them. Or that they've got to get it so together that they know they'll never be able to be that good. So why try? So Moses tells them, when you remember what I'm telling you today, when you realize all these things have happened to you as a result of your own choices, do this. And it's the same instructions that work for us as New Testament believers. So when we get it, steps to return to the Lord is first, return to the Lord. We make that so complicated, and it's just coming back to him and saying, I'm back. Return to him as your God. See, I don't think Israel got that. They saw miracles, they experienced the provision, but they were distant in their relationship with God. And you know what one of the clues is to show that we're distant in our relationship? We find it in Romans 1:21. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Thanking someone is about relationship. That's why saying thanks is kind of shallow. But when you say thank you, there's something about a relationship there. And when you find a person that is thanking God, that is grateful for what God has done, you find that they know him as their personal God. So thankfulness spurs relationship and connection. And then thirdly, he says, obey his voice. And notice Moses added the words, according to all that I command you this day. Don't pick and choose. Commit to obeying all God has commanded. Because see, if Satan knows you're a buffet Christian, I'll take that, I don't want that, he will not be kind to you. He'll rip you apart. He will test you in those things that are optional to you. But see, this doesn't mean that God is expecting perfection from them or us. That's why the sacrifices were made available, because he knew they wouldn't be able to keep it. But see, like Paul, our attitude has to be, I press on for what God has for me. Not, oh, I can't be perfect, so why try? But I have a heart that I want to be as much like Jesus as I can. Which follows, with all your heart and soul. Obedience has got to be about the condition of our hearts. God doesn't want robots. And we will see in future weeks that the children often found themselves suffering from the curses God promised as a result of not loving him. And then they didn't obey him. Now, if you mark the key words in your homework, one thing you might have noticed is the words heart, soul, and love are mentioned the same amount of times as all the commands about obeying. But isn't that so often our problem? We get convicted or inspired and think, I'm going to start obeying. And we forget the relationship part, and we try to obey in our own strength. And we end up like Israel did, just failing. And we wonder why we fail. If you ask me for a verse probably of what I would say before my dying days, and I'm saying it now, so why wait till then, is Jude 1:21. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. For me, my personal life, that's key to me. I just got to keep myself in the love of God. I got to keep myself in his love for me, and I got to keep loving him. And if that's those two things are happening, I'm going to be an obedient little girl. You know, that's what works. And so he's saying, with all your heart and soul, there's got to be the love relationship. See, yes, God wants us to obey him, but the obedience he desires is always an obedience that springs forth from love. Now, when we do that, we release God to be able to do some things. See, before we go through the things God will do when we return, I want to consider why our obedience, in a way, releases him to do what he loves to do. You that are parents, you understand there are times you have to withhold blessings from your children. If you do something good towards them or bless them when they're in a rebellious place, they'll misuse the blessing. And you know that. And it hurts because you so want to pour your blessings on your children. I remember when Kelly and Tim were going through their rebellion, it was right at the same time that my mom was dying from cancer. And she had a substantial amount of money in her savings account. And she said, I'm going to split it up and give it to Tim and Kelly. And I said, oh, Mom, please. Please don't do that. Not now. And at first she came at me like, oh, you want it? I was like, no, Mom. They'll just blow it. They'll waste it on stuff they shouldn't do. Wait till they return, and I promise, Mom, I'll give them the money. And so we held on to it. And after my mom passed away and Tim and Kelly came back, then we joyfully blessed them. And see, that's the way it is with God. He's waiting. He can't bless when we're in rebellion, but he's just waiting. Come back, because I've got all this stuff I want to do in your life. Oh, that we would understand that heart of God. And here's what Moses said God would do. Now, these promises are specific to Israel, but I want to apply them to us tonight because they work, and I've got scripture to back it up that when we return, God responds in this same way. First one, if you return, the Lord will bring you back from captivity. So as being specific to Israel, and this is as prophetic as I want to be tonight, there are near fulfillments to prophecy a lot of times, and then there are the far fulfillments, the real fulfillments, future fulfillments. And so, as God says, when you return to me, I'll bring you back from captivity. One of the near fulfillments was when they were taken off to Babylon, and then they got to go back to Jerusalem. Now, why is that not a complete fulfillment of this promise? Because in this promise, God says, I'll bring you back from being scattered in other nations. And they were only in Babylon. So we have a partial fulfillment. Or people will say even today, people have come from where they have been scattered throughout the entire world, and they're back in Israel. That's got to be it. But part of the promise is he says he'll circumcise their heart. Their hearts are not circumcised. If you've been to Israel, they're very secular. God is not their God. They don't have a relationship with God. And so the future fulfillment, the real fulfillment of this promise will be in the millennial thousand-year kingdom when he brings them all back to Israel and they have a heart that loves Jesus. But for us, 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we can be taken captive when we're in rebellion. He's like, can't take away your salvation, but he's like, he's got you. And God can pull us out of that, and only God can pull us out of that. And then Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He has appointed Jesus to proclaim liberty to the captives. I can set you free. What great news that we have. So when we return to the Lord, he will bring us back from captivity. And then secondly, he will have compassion on you. And this word compassion pictures this deep, kind sort of sympathy and sorrow felt for someone who's in affliction or misfortune. But it's not like you and I might say, oh, that's awful. I really feel bad that that happened to you. And even saying it sincerely. But God's compassion is accompanying with a desire and an ability to relieve the suffering. See, we can even have a desire to relieve suffering. We don't have the ability most of the time. And when God says, I will have compassion on you, I'm going to care. I care about what happened. And I have a desire to relieve your suffering, and I have the ability. Return to me, and I will have compassion on you. So Isaiah 49:15 reminds us, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. That's God's compassion. And thirdly, he says he will gather you again from verses 3, 4, and 5 from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, I want to read this promise to Israel because I just think it's sweet of the Lord to say. Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. For us today, in this life, Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Fourthly, he will prosper you. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of times you see God's prospering being material possessions. Really specifically in these chapters, he is talking to the nation of Israel. So he's talking to a nation, if you follow me, I will bless you, I will multiply your land, and those kind of things. New Testament, he's talking to individual believers. So prosperity is a little bit different. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Return, and I'll make all grace abound to you, that you will have sufficiency in all things, that you will have an abundance in every good work. And then he says, I'll circumcise your heart. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And notice why he circumcises our heart, so we can love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. Then return to him, and he will put these curses on your enemies. Vengeance is his. He will take care of us. He says, return to me, and I will take care of all these horrible things that have happened. Revelation 13 says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Hang in there, he's saying. He'll take care of it. Seven, he'll make you abound. Abound means plenteous, nothing lacking. Which leads us to James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work. When you're going through a trial, and the work is that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Return, and I'll make you abound. Then he says he will again rejoice over you. Where does that fit in your priorities, to think that the Creator of the earth will rejoice over you when you come back, when you return? Isaiah 65:19 says, the Lord says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And then Jesus, in his attempt to show us the heart of God towards those who return to him, give us the stories in Luke 15:6-10. When he comes home, that one that is lost calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses a coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He will again rejoice over you. When we return, like the father of the prodigal son, we discover that God's been waiting for us to come back. Oh, how Satan doesn't want you to believe that. The reality is, truth is, God celebrates. He celebrates when we come back to him. Now, the next few verses, they really rip away at our excuses. Our excuse that we just can't understand what God is telling us. Moses talked a little bit about that in the previous chapter. But we have in verses 11 to 14, for this commandment which I command you today is not mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Again, that you may do it. God's commandments are not too mysterious. Now, the word mysterious, it's translated mysterious here. It's used in other parts of the Bible to describe God's works and ways. They're mysterious. They're beyond our comprehension. But here Moses is saying God's expectations of us, they're not mysterious. They're not hidden. They're not afar off. It's not in heaven. It's not beyond the sea. We don't need any further explanation. And Paul used these verses here in Romans 10 to talk about the information we need to be saved. In other words, don't use that excuse that you're seeking, because the gospel has been put forward very clearly. And here it is in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Paul is saying that's all you need to know. And Moses is saying here, I've given you all you need to know. Don't tell me you don't understand it. Don't tell me you can't follow it. So after telling them that what God wants has been made clear to them, then Moses declares in verse 15, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And he went on to tell them that life and good are comprised of three things. So I've reversed it here, good and life. It's comprised of loving the Lord your God. You want good, you want life. Here's what Moses says we need to be doing. Loving the Lord our God, walking in his ways, and keeping his commandments. Following him, being all about him, that's basically what it's saying. And Moses is saying, what's so hard to understand about that? And then, death and evil. Now, evil here, it's important to understand. We think of evil as, you know, those really, really bad things, but this word here, evil, is just comprised of anything we do against God. So it can be what we might consider something little or something huge. God sees it. It's all evil. And so evil and death come when we turn away from God. And this says a heart turned away from God so that you do not hear. A heart drawn away from God. A heart that allows itself to be pulled away. See, we can deliberately turn or we can be pulled away. Either way, we can expect evil to be the result. And then worshiping other gods and serving them. Focusing one's attention on something else rather than God being our priority. It doesn't mention, it's very clear here. It's just follow God and you find good. Walk away from God and it's going to be bad. And Moses is saying, what is so hard about that? And if I said tonight, you know, who in here wants evil and death? You know, I go, I want good in life. All of these evil choices are simply choices to turn away from God, to look to something else or someone else other than him. And none of us turn away from God unless we turn to something else or someone else. See, is this a difficult choice that Moses puts before us? Choose good or choose evil? Choose life or choose death? Of course not. If you were standing there amongst the people that Moses was talking to, and he would ask you that question, you go, oh, I choose good. That's a no-brainer. I choose life. I'm in the Psalms right now in my devotion time, and I'm taking it slow. I'm reading about four a day, and when I was in Psalm 4:3, it says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And we've talked about God sanctifying us and setting us apart for His purposes. And a lot of the emphasis has been He set us apart to do. But here the scripture is talking about He has set us apart to receive. To receive the blessings, to receive the benefits that He has for us. And just in this verse right here, one of the benefits is the Lord will hear when I call to Him. And this word here is, as Dale talked about on Sunday morning, here with the idea of He's going to respond. It's a privilege because you have been set apart to be blessed that way. And there's so many things that God says He has set apart for Himself, Him who is godly, to bless, to do things that He does not do for those who are not walking with Him. And for all we have, because we're His, He commands us to love Him and to obey Him, both. See, too many of us, when we read chapters like this, we either focus on the love part or the obedience part. But God wants both, and in the right order. When we try to obey first, we just mess it all up. But if we love Him first, we'll obey Him. And Jesus said in John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. It's proof of our love. There was a question in the homework on page 3, and it says, explain the change that God makes in taking you from disobeying Him to wanting to obey Him. Now, originally it didn't say that. Originally it said, explain the change God makes in taking you from wanting to disobey to wanting to obey. And we decided that wanting to disobey Him didn't sound very good. People might challenge what I had written there. Because just if I ask you, do you want life or death, you would choose life. If I ask you right now, if you want to disobey God, you would probably reply, no, I don't want to disobey God. But when we choose evil, you and I do it because we want to. Have you ever committed a sin that I don't want to do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway? We don't. We commit sin because we want to commit that sin. No one's forcing us. And just as the children of Israel responded to a challenge like this with that firm, yes, yes, we'll do it. We'll follow God's covenant, yet end up choosing the contrary, so do you and I. Because Moses is making it very clear to you and me, it's a choice. And we choose evil because we want to. No one's making us. And see, that's one of the other privileges that we get because we have been set aside for His purposes and for His blessing, is He gives us the power to say no to sin. I've shared this picture of Zoe years ago. She was 13 months old here, and we were in Israel. And the reason why I want to show it to you is we wanted to take a picture of her, and you've got a 13-month-old that is very capable of falling off of something like this. So what did Tim do? Placed her right in the center of that rock. He loves her. He doesn't want to take any chance that she could fall. See, he could have set her a little bit off, you know, not right on the edge, but a little off, and probably would have been safe. But when we love, we don't do that. We don't want to take any chance of falling. And this is what Moses wants of us, and more importantly, what God wants of us. Stay in the center. And yes, if we move over this way, we may not fall. But you know what? We're not getting the blessings if we were right in the center. And so Moses is exhorting us, get right in the center of God's will. That's where the blessings are. Psalm 26:12 says, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. And then 27:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. And the word translated even and smooth are the same Hebrew word. But I just love the security of that. You know, to be able to say, my foot stands in an even place. You know, I'm not doing anything that's going to pull me away. I'm sitting right in a smooth place. That's a good feeling to be able to say that. There's just no evil that beats being able to say, I'm standing in an even place. That's the result of choosing God. And Moses wanted that for the people that he had served for over 40 years. Yesterday I read a verse which reminded me of another verse. And together I think they summarize what I feel like the Lord has for us in Deuteronomy 30. And I read Psalm 141:9. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. See, every day of our lives, there's traps set for us. There's snares set for us. There's traps set to take you and me down from the enemy. And I very often pray, Lord, you know where the traps are. Show me today where the traps are. And so during the day, you know, there'll be a conversation that might get a little tense or a situation, and I'll almost hear the Holy Spirit or I'll sense the Holy Spirit saying, it's a trap. It's a trap. Watch out. It's a snare. And so I want to watch out for it, and I try to beware of those things that are set to take me down. Moses laid before God's people, don't choose the trap. It always looks good. The traps always look good, but it will get you in the end. And now watch this trap. You can't watch it. See how fast it did that? That's life. You know, we step our foot in evil, and sometimes it takes a while, but sometimes it's just, gotcha, and you're stuck. And so he said, watch out, because it will get you. The end thereof is death. And we have the same law in the New Testament. James said, but each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what he's saying, you're thinking about conception, is we have all these desires. And Satan comes along and he tempts us and he knows what our desires are. And when desire meets temptation, what have you got? You've got sin. And then he says, when sin's full grown, it brings death. And death is separation. It's not just dying or hell. It's a separation from God. Not that we're not saved, but all of a sudden we're just not enjoying the blessings, just like Moses had said. It brings forth the death. And then he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. This is a sure fact. When sin is conceived, it will bring forth death, a separation. So Moses can't put forth the blessings and cursings without faithfully talking about the grace of God. And so the next verse that spoke to me that went with Psalm 141:9 tells us that Moses understands there's times when we are going to step in the traps. You know, we don't want to, but sometimes in our rebelliousness or not paying attention, we step in the traps and they get us. And Moses understands. And so we have in Psalm 31:4, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. See, sometimes we choose the trap, foolishly thinking that it's not going to get us. And for those times, we, like the psalmist, we get to cry out, pull me out, Lord. I stepped in the trap. You know, and that's what's so gracious about our God. He says, don't step in the trap. Don't step in the trap. But we do sometimes. And then in his grace, he allows us to call out to him and say, pull me out, Lord. Pull me out. Choose life. But when you don't, and when you regret that you haven't, and regret is, if I could have it to do over again, I wouldn't do it that way. See, that's not saying, oh, God will forgive, I regret, but I sure wish I hadn't done it. Give me that chance again, and I do it so differently. And when we get that and we return to the Lord, he takes us back with joy. because he's declared, and this isn't your homework, but I just, this is what I've been rejoicing in all week, is Jeremiah 32:41. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. That's everything he's got. God, this is how much he cares about you and me to work in our life with all his heart and all his soul. I mean, we're told to love him with all our heart and all our soul. How limited is that? And our hearts are so deceitful. And he's got this perfect, unlimited heart. And the things that he does for us are with all his heart and all his soul. See, that's mysterious. Those are the kinds of things in Scripture that I don't get. And we're just supposed to believe those by faith. God said he loves me that much. I've got to believe it. But the things as far as instructions and the gospel, he's saying, that's clear. That's not mysterious. That's something that he's made clear that we may follow his law. So no reluctance in our God. We've just got to get that when we step in the trap. We can call him out, call to him, and say, pull me out. And he pulls us out, and then he hugs us, and he celebrates. What an amazing, awesome God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We adore you. We don't get you. You truly are a mysterious God, because we know who we are. And we're just a bunch of mess-ups. But, Lord, you know that. And so you've made a way to fix us. You sent your son to die on the cross. And we thank you that we can walk as fixed people. But the choice is ours. We can walk fixed or we can walk broken. May we choose good. May we choose life. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses is speaking to this group of people who are going to say, we choose good. And he's standing there thinking, you're going to choose evil. And evil being anything that's not of God. And there's people in this room, and we've all been at that place where we choose evil. And he's saying to the people, you know, the trap's going to come down. And the trap always hurts. You can't step your foot in a trap and go, oh, that wasn't that bad. You know, it hurts. But with God, as I said, because of his long suffering, sometimes the trap comes down slow. Israel didn't get it until they had been scattered, until they were in captivity. Then they got it. But we don't have to wait for that. You know, if you're in that place where you're choosing evil and you think you're getting away with it because the trap hasn't come down, Moses would say to you and God would say to you, get out. You know, return to the Lord and get on that blessing side of him. Get out of the trap. And if you're in the trap and he's got the clamps down on you, then Lord, pull me out. But no, the trap hurts. But choosing good, that's the good place. That's the smooth place to be. And so if God's convinced, I say that, there's something that goes on in your mind and you're like, oh, that's not that evil. Take that to the Lord because it's a snare. And as James says, do not be deceived. You won't get away with it and you're just missing out on all God has for you. So let's be women that choose good. God bless you.